It's nice to be with you this morning, and I'm glad to have the opportunity of being up here in front of you. There are certain songs and hymns, like the last one we just sang, that bring a certain conviction with them. There's a song that I found I was singing back in college, I Surrender All, I Surrender All. And then I looked at my life and I said, I don't think I can sing this in good faith. So the question is, should I stop singing the song or should I surrender all? And this song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, like that's talking a pretty big game. When we say that have you ever spent an hour in prayer? Like I sang that song for a long time, and then I thought to myself, like, I've never actually done this. I talk about it, I sing about it as though I have. But then I was convicted, and so I set a timer for myself for 60 minutes, and I prayed for an hour just so I could be able to sing that song with some confidence. So, I mean, it's not to be about following rules, but there's something in the Christian life where we hold ourselves to a high standard, not because we're earning God's favor, but because that's part of the relationship that we share with God. And He wants to spend time with us, and He wants to be involved in our lives. And yes, He does have standards for us to live by. So I would encourage you, if you've never spent an hour in prayer, find your egg timer and do it sometime. You don't have to make it like your habit where every time you pray for an hour. Lunch would get pretty cold if that were the case and you were to pray for an hour before lunch. But I encourage you to try it if you haven't before. Please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're continuing in a series through this book, and I will be teaching from verses 11 to 16. The title that was assigned this portion is Exemplary Conduct. I've taken the liberty to change it just a little bit for my message to the title, Lead with Your Life. Lead with Your Life. In our passage this morning, we are going to see that believers, especially those who are leaders in the church, ought to model maturity, study the scriptures, and cultivate consistency in their daily walk with the Lord. You and I are to model maturity, to study the scriptures, and to cultivate consistency in our daily walk with the Lord. When we approach a topic like this, there is a lot in here that tells us what we should be doing. There's a lot in the Bible that tells us also what we should not be doing. But here it's pretty nice because it tells us what we should be doing. And so we can take these things and compare ourselves to the list that Paul gives to Timothy and say, am I living up to this? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Now, that raises to mind the question, like, why are we doing these things? I had mentioned just a moment ago that we're not seeking to earn favor with God. That is not why Paul lays out instructions for Timothy. There is nothing that we can do to earn salvation or earn more favor. We sang the last song that we sang during the breaking of bread was something to the effect that even after we've changed from who we were to who we are becoming, God's not going to love us anymore. God's love is consistent, it's foundational, it doesn't change. And so that brings to mind the question, like, what does the gospel do? We want the gospel to change our lives, that much is true, but why? When we go back to the very beginning of our Bibles, we see that God created the heavens and the earth. He created the animals and the plants and everything. And after creating each of these items, He says it was good. It was good. And then He created man in His own image. And He said, it is good. And then He takes a step back and He looks at all of it and He says, everything that I've made is very good. And so he plants a garden and he puts Adam in the garden and he says, take care of it. And there's just one rule, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because on the day you do that, you will surely die. And God gives Adam a wife, and Eve is deceived and she eats from that tree, and then Adam eats from the tree. And the goodness, the perfection that existed in the garden was devastated. It was completely unraveled at the moment of eating that fruit. And so God has this plan where he is going to restore all things back to the perfection of the garden. But he can't just do it. He can't just, like, I mean, he could have probably started over. He suggested to Moses at one point that the children of Israel are getting so off track, I'm just going to do away with all of them, and I'm going to start over with you and with your family. And Moses says, no, God, you have brought us out of Egypt. You claim to love these people, and so I want you to continue working with the chosen people that you have and make us into a people that are holy. Don't just eliminate everything. Work with us for a while. So God says, because you said that, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless the people. And so God has this plan of taking sinful, fallen, broken people and restoring them back to what we should have been, to what we could be. So the gospel tells us that even though we were sinners, even though we can't come to God on our own terms, he has come to us on his terms and made it possible. He sent the Lord Jesus to die for us so that we might be saved and we might have the opportunity to be restored in our relationship with the Lord Jesus and with God. And there's this work of sanctification in our lives, taking us from really bad to bad. We're getting better, but we look around and some of you say, oh, I'm too old to get that much better. I'm thinking to myself, like, I feel like I've done everything that I can do. But God says, don't worry about that. Don't worry about reaching perfection. It's not going to happen in your lifetime. Because there's going to be a day when Jesus Christ comes back from heaven and restores us, and we will move from this process of sanctification to a glorified state where all of our sin and all of our brokenness fades away and we are reverted back to that pre-fall state in the garden where everything is perfect and everything is wonderful. And so where we're at right now in our lives is somewhere in between. We are between the fall and the glory to come. And so we're going to see these instructions given to Timothy saying, here's what you do in between this time and that time. God doesn't just say, I'm going to save you, so go and live like heathens until the end, and then you can get away with all this bad stuff, and then I'm going to restore you to myself. I believe that there are people who do that, and God can still work with them. But when you have the Spirit of God inside of you, there's this struggle that goes on that says, I can't keep doing what I want to do. I now have to start doing what God wants me to do. And so how do we as believers, and specifically those who have leadership roles in the church, function? What should our lives look like so that we can know that we're on the right track and so that the people around us can see our example and they can model their lives after us? That's what we're going to grapple with this morning. Let's read verses 11 to 16, and then I'll say a word of prayer and we'll get into it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy, with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Practice these things, be committed to them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. persevere in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's open with prayer. Our Father, we come before you, excited to look into your word. We're grateful that there are great men of God who have gone before us. We thank you for calling the Apostle Paul and giving him the ability and the willingness to share what he knew with others, to preach the gospel to others, and to train up men like Timothy after him. Lord, I thank you for the instructions that are before us this morning. I pray that you would help us to know how to apply them to our lives so that we might look more like Jesus, that we might grow in our holiness so that we can serve you better. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I've broken this section into three parts. Verse 11, I'm kind of skipping over, and I'll explain why. But verse 12 is the first section, which is to model maturity. Verse 13 is the next section, which is study scripture. And the last section, verses 15 to 16, is to cultivate consistency. I think I missed a verse in there, but we'll cover it when we get to it. So we can't take this passage completely out of context. It would be inappropriate just to jump in and find out what's going on, because we have to, first of all, recognize that this section is in a greater context. We are in chapter 4 of the book of 1 Timothy. Chapter 3 of 1 Timothy introduces the theme of the book. We see in verse 15 of 1 Timothy 3 that Paul is writing, saying that, "I want to come to you, but if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." So based on this theme, we can build what we're going to come to this morning. Based on the understanding that the purpose of this letter is so that Timothy might be able to explain to other people how they ought to behave as members of God's household, now we can see how Timothy, as a leader in this church, ought to conduct himself, how he himself ought to behave. And so we see in verse 11 also a reminder of the context that we're in, because it says, "Command and teach these things." Now, what follows is not necessarily a laundry list of teachings that he needs to share with others. What follows is a list of things that he himself should be teaching to himself. And so when we see "command and teach these things," it makes us say, what did he just say? What were the things that we learned last week that Timothy is indeed supposed to be commanding and teaching? And as Haig explained to us last week, the pursuit of our lives should be godliness. In exercise and in training of the body, there is some value because it keeps us healthy, it keeps us able to do the things God wants us to do. But in training in godliness, that has benefit both now in our lives and for all of eternity. So the work that we put into our godliness now will reap dividends even after we are dead and gone. When we are joined with Christ as we should be, that's when godliness really starts to pay off. And so command and teach these things. He's pointing us back to those things, and he's saying, teach the benefits of godliness. So now we get into our text. Verse 12. The title I've given this is Model Maturity. "Don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in faith, in love, and in purity." I know some of your Bibles, if you have the King James, adds "in spirit." And so I'll touch on that just a little bit. But we're going to pay most attention to the things that are listed in this, my translation. To set an example, we have to consider who Timothy is. Paul recognized that there were issues in the church in Ephesus. This is a church that he had great fondness for. He had met personally with the elders as he was traveling on his way back to Jerusalem. And you can see that recorded in Acts. But he knows that over time, what is true and what is good starts to fade and change. As we were reminded of in our Sunday school, we forget things. And so as soon as we allow ourselves to forget things, we can allow ourselves to learn things that aren't true any longer. Or you can have a person come in who never knew the truth and start to present information as though it were the truth. And when you line it up to what you know to be true, it's not, but it can start to draw you away if it's interesting enough, if it's convincing enough, then it can pull you away from the truth and the simplicity of what you knew. So Paul, at the beginning of this, sends Timothy this letter, and he says, remain in Ephesus so you may instruct certain people not to teach false doctrine. Paul is recognizing that false doctrine has a way of creeping into the church, and it indeed has crept into the church here at Ephesus. And so it's Timothy's job to be a leader in this church and to help those who are teaching the wrong things to not teach the wrong things anymore, and to help those who are hearing the wrong teaching to not believe the wrong teaching. And the way that you do that is by presenting good teaching, by reminding them of what they already knew to be true, by relaying the foundation of truth. And what we're concerned about here is the essence of the gospel and the way that we live because of the gospel. So the foundation of who Jesus is Jesus God? If Jesus isn't God, then Christianity doesn't make much sense. Did Jesus die? Was he a historical person? Was he real? Did he actually live? Did he actually die? And for what reason did he die? Did he die just because he got tired of living? Did he catch a cold and die? Or did he indeed come as the Son of God and the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world? What kind of a death did he die? And then did he stay dead or did he rise again? Because if he didn't rise again, we see in 1 Corinthians 15 that we need to move on to something better if that didn't happen. Because a Jesus who claims to be God, who claims to take away sin, who died and didn't rise again is not God and he's not the Savior. He's just another guy who was a good teacher, I guess. Jesus didn't leave that option open for us. And so we have to come to these core elements and say, what is the gospel? And then what does it do for us? Because if Jesus is the Son of God and is God, and he died to take away sins, and he rose again, and he promised to send the Holy Spirit, that changes everything for us. That gives us our foundation for faith and our foundation for living. That helps us to understand what God is all about in his relationship towards us. It shows us that God loves us and he cares for us and he's reaching out to us. And he doesn't want us to go on in our sin. And he doesn't want us to keep tripping and falling and getting into trouble. So he created a way of escape from all of that. It's through Jesus. And so people who came into different churches in the New Testament sort of taught that Jesus was really just a spirit figure. He wasn't a real man. He existed as a spirit. And there are others who kind of twist that and say he was born as a really good man. And he grew up and God looked down and he said, wow, look at that guy named Jesus. He's such a spectacular model for humanity that at his baptism, I'm going to come and indwell him. And we're going to call him the God-man at that point. And so he's going to live 3 perfect years as part God, part man. And then when he's hanging on the cross, he's going to say, God, into your hands I commit my spirit. And so the Spirit of God will be released back to the Father, and the man Jesus will die. So all of these little distortions of Christianity that try and say that Jesus isn't God and that Jesus isn't who he claimed to be from his birth all the way through to his death, that's what's being combated here. And other little things that slip in and help us to kind of lose our grip of what we should be doing. And so now Paul says, Timothy, you as a leader, you're going to be teaching those teachers the truth. But here's how I want you to do it. He starts out by saying, don't let anyone despise your youth. And I was thinking about that. That would be an exhausting job. If all of you had something against me, and it was my job to go to each and every one of you week after week to try and convince you not to despise me, that I would have no time for nothing else. If I had to track each and every one of you down and say, stop despising me because I'm young. That's not what Paul is communicating here. Paul is saying, don't give anyone a reason to despise you. He's not saying that you have to go and track down every individual and make sure that they think you're a good guy. No, that's not what Timothy's to do. He is to live in such a way so that when people want to accuse him of something or despise him for something, they won't have any fodder for their argument. They're going to say, that guy's a liar. Well, what lie did he tell? I don't know. But I'm sure of it. Right? That, in that way, Timothy was not to be despised. He was to live a life of maturity. He was to model his Christian maturity so that when others were looking at him, they didn't have a reason to dislike him, and they didn't have a reason to dislike the God that he represented. So the exhortation to me as a young man in a similar position and to you as an individual who follows the Lord is to not let people have a reason to despise you. Don't give them an excuse for throwing Christianity out. Live in such a way that when they see you, they say, I really wish I could disprove Christianity, but your life just supports it so well that I now have to, like, give it a chance. Live that kind of a life. How do you do it? By setting an example for the believers in the way that you talk, in the way that you act, in the way that you love, in your faithfulness, in your zeal, and in your purity. So specifically talking to a young man, I'm going to pay closer attention to that application, but I hope you can take something away for yourselves. Set an example for the believers in speech. As I read through this, I thought to myself, it would be really nice to have another example that I could follow so that I don't have to be the only example. Right? I don't want to have to, like, learn this from the ground up. Just give me someone to imitate, and then I'll follow them, and if I do a good job of following them, then it will be good enough for others to look up and see me. So I said, well, who might that be? I have professors at my seminary who are pretty upstanding guys. There are believers here that are pretty upstanding, but my professors have some flaws. You guys might have some flaws. Like, I can't. What about Jesus? What if we went back to him? Because as far as I know, he did nothing wrong. And so that became the foundation from which I compare this example that I want to live. So when we consider Jesus, we say, if I want to set an example in the way that I speak, in my speech, what was Jesus' speech all about? The Pharisees at one point decided that they hated Jesus and they wanted to arrest him and kill him. So they took some of their servants and they sent him down to the temple to find Jesus, to arrest him, and to bring him out of there. Now they found Jesus teaching the people there, and so it wasn't quite the right time to arrest Jesus, and so they kind of stood around and waited for the proceedings to end. And at the end of it, these servants who were sent to arrest Jesus just walked away without him. And they went back to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees says, why didn't you bring him back? Why did you not arrest this man? We told you, we sent you with one thing to do, and you didn't do it. Well, you see, no one ever spoke like this man. They had never heard someone speak with such love, such truth, with such authority. They couldn't bring themselves to arrest him because they were so convinced by what he was saying that they second-guessed the commanders that had sent them to do this job. When Jesus spoke, people's lives were changed. Jesus spoke out of this integrity of heart. He spoke the words of God. He spoke encouragement. He lifted people up. He didn't tear them down. He didn't have bad things to say about people. When it was necessary, he confronted those people who needed to be confronted. So he didn't shy away from doing the hard things. But when we see Jesus' speech, we can learn from it. And so for Timothy, as a leader in this group, he ought to be speaking in a way that reflects well the character of God. He shouldn't be gossiping. He shouldn't be going behind people's back. He shouldn't be telling lies. He ought to be speaking the truth in love. And so I hope that it influences us. What kind of a speech, what kind of sweet speech do we have? Like, we learn from James that we're going to fall down. We're going to mess up. We've got these tongues which can light a small fire that can burn down an entire forest. But by the help of God, if we can surrender our mouths to the Lord, then we can promote him and give him glory for what he has done in our lives. Be an example in conduct. There was one point in Jesus' life where John the Baptist was questioning, like, we were expecting this Messiah to come and, like, set up a kingdom and change everything. But that hasn't happened yet. So he sent his disciples to Jesus to say, are you the guy? Or should we wait for another one? So Jesus says, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. Jesus says, take a look at who I am and what I've done. If you're looking for the Messiah, don't judge based on your expectations. Judge based on what is promised of me and how I have fulfilled that. The Old Testament said that the Messiah would open the eyes of the blind. And so Jesus came and performed these miracles, and he broke bread and fed thousands of people. Go and report what you have seen and heard. Jesus' way of life was exemplary. It was so far above what any mere mortal could do. But it sets a standard. It sets something for us to seek to attain to. How do we live our lives? How can I, as a young person, live in such a way that people won't despise me? In Isaiah 53, the prophecy about Jesus is that he was despised. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shears, but he did not open his mouth. When Jesus was being accused, there was something inside of him that was at peace. I don't know if that's true of you, but this is both speech and conduct. When someone comes and hits me, my response is either to say something back at them or to try and hit them back. Either to use my speech or my conduct to defend myself, to vindicate myself, to express vengeance. Jesus, when he was hit in the face and crucified, he didn't cry out, he didn't fight back. That's an exemplary conduct. In love, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is the ultimate example of love because he was willing to lay down his life. 1 Corinthians 13 talks a lot about love, and it's a challenge to me because it's easier to love people when I'm not around them, when I don't know them. But Timothy had to be in the mix. And in being in the mix, he had to love people with their differences of opinion and their differences of ideas. And yet he had to learn how, in truth, communicate what was right, but also to bear with the other people around him, just as Jesus did. Now, some of your translations say in spirit, and I read this as zeal. Jesus one day goes up to the temple and he looks around and he sees all these people selling things in the house of God. So he takes the table and he flips it over. And it was said later that this was a fulfillment of prophecy, because it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So for a young person and for you, are you zealous? What do you do for God? Like when you see God's name being taken in vain, or when you see people trying to make money in the temple, like trying to sell God and make profit off of him, does that get you going? Do you want to take a stand against that, or do you say, "All right, well, I'll just let it, God will take care of that"? Jesus had this zeal about him. Timothy should have a zeal as a leader in this church to fight against what is wrong. In faith or in faithfulness? Can you imagine the leader that didn't show up? Like he's the guy, he says, "All right, see you next Sunday," and then he's not there next Sunday. He found something else, something better to do. No, Timothy needed to be a guy who showed up when he said he was going to show up. In faithfulness, we see in the Lord Jesus, a total submission to his Father. When God told him to do it, he went and he did it. We see this faithfulness time and time again through the life of the Lord Jesus. Ultimately, in the garden where he says, "I really don't want to do what you want me to do, Father, but your will be done." So what's God calling you to do that's really difficult for you to do that you need to be doing? Then in purity. And this is important for a young person, because we've got thoughts, we've got actions, we've got motives that all kind of teeter between pure and impure. And so to be an example in purity is something that we can really only attain to if we have Christ living in us. But Jesus says, Peter says, in quoting an Old Testament passage, it is written, "Be holy because I am holy. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb." You and I have the potential for purity because God is pure, because Jesus died to save us from our sins, and we've got the Spirit inside of us striving towards holiness. This is how we are to model maturity in the faith. And the older you get and the more you spend time in the Word and getting to know God, the better models we're going to be. So Timothy, keep on doing this. And so how do we get to a point where we can be models like this, where we can set a really good example? It's by studying Scripture, which we see in verse 13. "Until I come, give your attention to public reading, to exhortation, and to teaching." Now, this can be seen in two different ways, and I think both ways should be seen. The first is to reading, exhortation, and teaching. Timothy needed to take the Scriptures and get alone with them, and to read them, and to ingest them, and to exhort himself based on what he was reading, and teach himself. Now, we know that he had had a really good upbringing, where he was taught from a young age by his mother and his grandmother about the Scriptures, but he still needed to read them and apply them to himself. We also know that in this time period, there were not a lot of Bibles available for everyone. The copies of the Scriptures were limited, and so it was kind of the educated people who tended to keep the Bibles, or it was kept in a synagogue, or it was kept in the church, so that those who could read it would stand up and read it. And so he is saying, give attention to public reading. That's kind of what we're doing this morning. There's public reading, there's exhortation, and there's teaching. So you read the portion of Scripture, and then you explain it, and you help people apply it to their lives. This is the job of Timothy in laying a foundation for good doctrine. And then it goes on to teaching. And in teaching, you take this exhortation and this one thought from a small passage, and you say how it connects with all the other passages. can't just rip it out of context and say, go and do this because this verse says it, but it's actually the opposite is taught somewhere else. No, we need to have a consistency across the board for what we are teaching. And then when we come to the individual passage, we teach to understand it and to apply it. So we need to model maturity and to study Scripture. Then finally, 14 to 16, we need to cultivate consistency. Timothy had been given a gift. This was a spiritual gift from God through the Holy Spirit. It was given to him through prophecy. Now, the involvement of this prophet here was not in bestowing or conveying the gift. What the prophet did was identify the gift in Timothy and declare it publicly. He says, I see the gift, and I believe it was preaching and teaching, pastor-teacher gift. I see this gift in you given by God, and so I'm going to share with the entire congregation that you have this gift. And then after he declared that he saw this gift, the council of elders, or the presbyters, gathered together and they said, we see it too. And they laid their hands on him. And they said, because we see this gift, which was declared by prophecy, we are going to lay our hands on you, and we are going to commission you into the work of God. You have been set apart by God, and so we are just going to recognize that God is doing his work in you, and we are showing our support in your life of what God is doing. And I think it's a beautiful picture to see that God is working in a young man's life, and then there's someone who recognizes it, and then there's the group that comes together and says, yeah, this is right, and we want you to be continuing to develop and grow in these areas. So don't neglect the gift. A gift that's neglected will fade away and it will just go into nothing. So it has to be worked. It has to be cultivated. Practice these things. Be committed to them so that your progress may be evident to all. The word progress here is interesting to me because it demonstrates that Timothy was not perfect. If you're looking for the perfect leader to follow, you're not going to find him here in bodily form. If you're looking for a good leader to follow, follow someone who is practicing these things because he will continue to grow and develop into the image of Christ. And in seeing him and in your own personal study of the Word, you too can grow and develop. So leaders, stay in the Word. Keep practicing. Don't let these things go to waste. Verse 16, pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is, again, going back to paying attention and practicing. Consider what you're teaching. Practice teaching. Get better at teaching. Understand more Scripture so that you can communicate it more effectively in a clear way so that other people can understand. Persevere in it. Keep going even when the going gets tough. Don't let yourself be pushed around by people who are despising your youth. Just keep going. Even when you fall down, get up, repent of the sin, dust yourself off, and get back on track. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I don't think this is a salvation in a final sense. This is not the sense in which Jesus saves a person from their sins. This is the sense in which people are coming in to teach false doctrine and leading people astray. And so it is Timothy's job to save the people from the bad doctrine. This word save can be also interpreted to deliver. And so deliver the people away from that which is false. So as Timothy is developing his teaching, as he is persevering in the work God has given him to do, he will be preserved from that which is false, and the people who hear him will be preserved from that which is false. And we will together be able to cling to what is true. And we will grow in maturity so that we can model our maturity. We will have a better understanding of the Scriptures as we study it, and we will be able to cultivate consistency in our own lives for the benefit of ourselves and those around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these very practical exhortations to Timothy. I pray that you would show us how we can apply these things in our own lives. Lord, help us to tame the tongue. Help us to regain control of our conduct, that we might learn to love more the way that you love. Lord, that we might be able to set a good example for the people around us. Give us a love for your scriptures so that we can study them on our own and be able to share with those who have questions. And I pray, Lord, that we would be preserved from false doctrine. We pray that you would get the glory from our lives, and we look forward to your soon return. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.